thing. Psalms 86, we're not really sure who the writer, if we know David, it's a prayer of David. We're not sure what situation David was in at the time of writing Psalms 86. We're not even sure that David wrote the psalm in a way where he did not take other excerpts from Psalms and put them in Psalms 86 as a prayer. I know this. I know that it's a beautiful chapter of the Bible that often I have went to in prayer and prayed the Psalms, as I do often, take a chapter and literally in a way read my Bible and pray it as David did. And honestly, this could be the case as Jesus. Sometimes when he would slip away from different places and he would slip off to pray, it would not surprise me that Jesus himself prayed these words as he did some in the Psalms and quoted them. David had a view of God that it was called the man after God's own heart. David viewed God differently. And my prayer for you today is that when we leave this place, that we have a different view of God ourselves. You know, your view of God will help you. It'll encourage you. And in a time of distress, I want us to look at these verses in Psalms 86 and look at verse number 1, if you would, please. The Bible says this: "Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. I, O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." Let's pray last time. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the Word of God. Amen. I want us to look at three things this morning found in Psalms 86, different views, different convictions, if you will, that will help us in our prayer to God, in our prayer life. The first thing is this: David's convictions concerning God. David's convictions concerning God. Now, I want us to look at how God is portrayed in Psalms 86. We see the person of God. David reveals several things about God. In Psalms 86, we see him with different titles. Of course, he says God and Lord, but he's referring to Elohim and Adonai and Jehovah. And he breaks it down in three different titles that I think can help us this morning. The first is Elohim. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." Then if you go down to verse number 10, he says, "Thou art God alone." That little phrase there. Then in verse number 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion." Several times in this prayer that David writes in Psalms 86, he's referring to Elohim. Elohim means the mighty one, the great and all-powerful God, or the all-powerful one. He's saying to him, "God, you are God alone. There's none like you. God, you are full of compassion. God, you're powerful." Hey, can I remind you this morning that we serve an all-powerful God? We serve a God that is full of power. He's the one that created the world. He's the one that sustains the world. Nothing slips by God. Nothing gets by Him. Hey, what happened this week in Afghanistan didn't catch God by surprise. What happened in this virus a year and a half ago didn't catch God by surprise. And by the way, your need and my need has never caught God off guard. He is God. He's all-knowing. He's great. And He's powerful. Here's the second view that David had of God, concerning God, is He is Jehovah. Jehovah means the covenant-keeping God. He is dependable. He is always on time. Look at verse number 1, if you would, in Psalms 86. He says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord. hear me, for I am poor and needy. He goes on in verse number 5, for thou, Lord, art good. In verse 6, he says, give hear, O Lord. In verse number 9, he says, shall come and worship before thee. In verse 12, he says, I will praise thee. What is David saying? He's saying, you are Jehovah, you are Lord, you are preeminent, and you are always on time. He is dependable. He, listen, there are some people that have the reputation of being unreliable. You may call them and say, can you meet me such and such? And they say, sure, I can meet you such and such. And there you are looking at your watch 15 minutes later, 20 minutes later, an hour later. Well, so and so said they'd be here by such and such. You know why? They're not as reliable as you thought they might be. I'm the same way. Sometimes I've disappointed people by not being able to be where I said I would. Matter of fact, this past week on Thursday, I was supposed to speak to the Bob Jones University basketball team for just a different time there with Coach Burton. But I called him Thursday morning. I said, Coach, something's come up. I can't meet you there. I can't be there. I'm sorry. It's something out of my control. He understood, and we rescheduled. You know what? I might have been reliable to him before, but something came up where I could not be where I said I would. You know what, though? God's never like that. God's never looked at me and said, Steve, I told you I'd be there, but I can't be there. Something else came up. Aren't you glad we have a God? Aren't you glad we have a God that's not too busy for you and I? He's always on time. He's reliable. He said He would be there, and He will always be there. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If Jehovah had broken one promise to any of His children, we might have room to doubt Him. But He's never broken one promise. He's never not come through one time. And guess what? We can always trust the Lord. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's Jehovah God. Hey, that's not it. He looked at Him at Elohim. He looked at Him at Jehovah, but He also looked at Him as Adonai, which means master or owner or sovereign. Look at verse number 14. David said this, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. In verse 8, he says, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. He said this in verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. In verse 17, he says, because thou, Lord, hast helping me or helped me. Here's what David is saying to Adonai, his view is Adonai. He's saying, Lord, you're absolutely unrivaled in your deity. There is none like you. There is no other God like you. Money can't do it. Fame can't do it. Your job and career can't do it. Drugs can't do it. Alcohol can't do it. Celebrities can't do it. A politician can't do it. What God can do for you. God is all powerful. He's the master. He's the owner. He's sovereign. So what is it about this God that David, this view of God that he had, the view that David said, the person of God? Well, the first thing I see is God is plenteous. He's plenteous. Look at verse number 5 of Psalms 86. It says this, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He's plenteous, ready to forgive. It says he's full of mercy. Verse number 15, look at it with me. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth. In verse 13, he says, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. What is David praising God for? He's saying, God, you're full of mercy. You're forgiven. Lord, you pick up what I mess up. You put in what I pull out. God, when I mess up, you're always there. Aren't you glad about that? And he's ready to forgive. See, that's where we struggle. As Christians, we struggle in the area of forgiveness. Most of the people that I talk to that have problems in marriage or problems with their children or just relational problems, when you start getting into you get past the surface and you get into the heart and you start looking at the chambers of the heart, you'll find that they are bitter towards a situation or they're bitter towards a person. Not our God. You know what? Our God never looks at us and brings up something of the past. You know why? Because our God forgets the past. He forgets our sins. He throws them in the sea of forgetfulness. He says, you know, they're as far as east is from west, and I'm not going to bring them up anymore. Hey, we bring up other people's sins, but guess what? God don't. He's full of mercy. He's compassionate. He's limitless in patience. God is a patient God. He's patient with us. I was at Thursday. My son had a JV, a junior varsity football game at Woodruff. Woodruff actually played Hillcrest High School Thursday at Woodruff. And we were watching, and man, they did pretty good the first half. They didn't do too bad. They had some turnovers, but it was still a ball game first half. Woodruff was down. Hillcrest was thumping them pretty good. And I'm up there, and Rebecca's beside me, and Bobby had come. We're sitting there, and we're watching, and just watching the ball game. And I'm trying to, every play, I'm up there going, what in the world are they thinking? Holding my hands up, Rebecca's like, honey, you need to calm down. His parents may be sitting up in the stands, you know. Turning the ball over, throwing interceptions, fumbling the ball. And you know what was amazing about that whole thing while I'm up there saying, take him out of the game. Take him out of the game. The kid can't hang on to the ball. He can't even grip the ball. Hey, he's getting sacked. He's turning the ball over. The coach kept putting him out in the game. And I started thinking about God. When we mess up and fumble and throw an interception, He don't just yank us to the sideline and say, I can't use you anymore. You're a failure. The coach, now, I wanted him to say, pull him out of the game. We're losing the game. This kid's turning the ball over. He's not doing a good job. Hey, but you know what that coach was exemplifying, at least to me, when reading the scriptures, is this coach is full of compassion. He's patient. He's developing a quarterback. You know, hopefully his goal is at the end of the season, this quarterback will be developed and ready for varsity and ready to play. And he's seeing the big picture. I'm the man in the stand saying, no, I want to win this ball game. Now, hopefully by next game, he pulls this kid out. And I'm just full of mercy. You know what? When you and I fail, the Lord is full of mercy. He's patient. He's a good God. He's plenteous to forgive. Here's the second thing. He's a God of power. He's a God of power. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says this, for thou art God and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. He's a God of miracles. There's some of you sitting in here today that you had a disease in your body. You had cancer or had something wrong with you. The doctors was going to perform surgery, or maybe they did surgery. Maybe they told you this was going to be it. Maybe you're sitting here today and they said you're not going to last very long. This can't keep going on. And guess what? You went to your pastor or you went to some friends and said, we need to pray. And guess what God did? God touched you and you are a walking miracle. Hey, I still believe in a miracle working God. I still believe in a God that has power to work miracles. I still believe in a God in healing. I still believe in a God in saving. Listen, salvation is a miracle. How many of you have someone, let's just be honest, how many of you have someone that you know that needs to accept the Lord as Savior? They're lost. Would you raise your hand? You know somebody lost. Sure. A lot of us do. So guess what? We ought to pray and say, God, you're the one that saves. Would you convict them? Would you use something to get their attention, God? I can't save them. You can't save them. But God can save them. God can save them. Hey, the church needs to tap into the power of God. He's a miracle working God. He's a healer. Here's the second thing David saw. David had a conviction about God. He had a view of God. But then secondly, David had a view about himself, a conviction about himself. Look at verse number 1. It says this, church, bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. There's an old phrase that you've heard it before. Some of you maybe even said it before. God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, how many of you have heard that before? God helps those who help themselves. A lot of people do. You know what the problem with that phrase is? I can't find it in the Bible. Like a bunch of the phrases that we use. I can't find it in here. Oh yeah, God only helps those that help themselves. You know what I read? God helps those who need Him desperately. That's exactly what it says in verse 1. He said, "For I am poor and I am needy." You know what Psalms 102 verse 17 says? It says, "He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer." Boy, it's a dreadful thing to be destitute. What does destitute mean? It means to be homeless. It means to be friendless. It means to be penniless. It means to be at the end of everything, every situation. You are at the wit's end. You're at the very bottom and you are destitute. You know where God wants you to be when you call on Him? Destitute. We as an American church, we are spoiled. We are so spoiled and so enriched in things and material things. Let me just say this, church. Most of the world in Christianity is thriving right now while the American church is going the other direction. And the reason is because we have become spoiled. We're spoiled when we buy nicer buildings and have nicer facilities and we have all these things, and we'll only go to the churches that cater to our wants and desires. But you realize most of the world worships in a house, in a hut, under a tree, under a canopy, in the basement of something, in a business. Most of the world looks at American Christianity like, y'all get to worship freely in a nice air-conditioned building. We have to walk miles and miles just to get of our place of worship. And let me just say, in the last year and a half, it's even been more persecution faced the church. Not even allowed to worship. It's against the law to worship. We'll throw you in jail if we catch you. Folks, can I tell you something? We have not reached that destitute level in our praying to God. We have not got yet so needy that we need God. We are not destitute. We are spoiled. We have not reached that point where we say, God, I need you and only you. I'm at the bottom. Hey, maybe it's your marriage this morning. Maybe you're like, I've tried everything and it's not worked. But have you tried God? See, often we try everything but God. It ought to be we go to God first. We call everybody when we get a bad problem. And I've got to call him and I've got to call him. I've got to call her and I've got to pour my heart out to them. Have you poured your heart out to God? College students, you're with us this morning. You're going to reach times in the semesters where you're going to need an answer from God. There's going to be time. Maybe money gets tight. Maybe a problem. Maybe a problem in your class ride. Maybe a problem back home. Listen. You're miles and miles away from home. Who's going to help you? God. I wish I would have learned this at an early age. I wish I would have learned that God is always there, that God is always wanting, calling to me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Without, oh God, I need you. Hey, but I turned to a lot of people I shouldn't have turned to when I needed to turn to God. All the self-help books, all the friends, all the TV shows and YouTube channels and all the things that, oh, you turn to a bunch and say, I'm going to try this for a little while. I'm going to try this for a little while. I'm going to try that for a little while. Can I tell you, we ought to turn to God in our destitution and in our need. And we ought to look to God and say, God, I need you and only you. We need Him. I'm poor and I'm needy. That's exactly what David started out this prayer. I'm poor and I'm needy. Here's the third thing I see. David has a decision or a conviction concerning himself, his actions. Not only did he have a view of himself, not only did he have a view of God, but he had a view of his actions. How did David, what did he do when he saw God? What did he do when he saw himself? What did he do when he seen his actions? Look at verse number 2. Psalms 86, the Bible says, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." You know what David did? David cast himself on the mercy of God. David said, "Lord, I'm poor and needy. There's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can bring. There's nothing." See, we have this mentality now that God needs what we have. God needs what we have. God don't need nothing you got. Oh yeah, man, what's this church going to do when it doesn't have me? It's going to go on. That's what it's going to do. Something happened to me this week. My prayer is that this church would continue to thrive on Sunday. Continue to meet. Hey, I hope that you'd continue to buy that building. Why? Because God did that. I didn't do that. What we do is we build foundations on men. And when something happens to the man, guess what? The church crumbles. Well, the pastor fell over there. Or the pastor left. I guess I can't go over there anymore. That thing's going to fall. Who's this thing built on? It's God. I've seen so many pastors leave. I've seen so many pastors fall. Folks, can I tell you, yes, it's disheartening. Yes, it's sad. Yes, sometimes it takes the wind out of your sails. But can I tell you, this thing was not built on me. This was built on God and God alone. And David says, I have cast myself on the mercy of God. You know what that reminds me of? There's a little woman in the Bible in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 1, by the name of Hannah. Can we turn over there? 1 Samuel chapter 1. Oh, I love this woman. I've preached so much on her prayer life. You talking about somebody that was destitute? You talking about somebody that was desperate? Hannah could not have a child, but the other woman, Peninnah, other woman there could have a child. Elkanah, the husband, he loved Hannah. But only Peninnah could have children. Hannah was barren. She could not have children. And boy, this woman, Peninnah, harassed. Matter of fact, the Bible calls her an adversary. She was the enemy of Hannah. Hannah comes to God in verse number 9 and says this. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. And after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat in the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. Now notice this in verse 10. And prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She was so broken about her barrenness and so broken about not able to have a child that she was sore of spirit. Disturbed. Destitute. Needy. Notice what else. She vowed a vow in verse 11. She said, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child. This is Samuel. Then will I give unto him the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli marked her mouth. Eli was a backslidden priest, didn't know from God from anything. And he seen her praying and seen her behavior. And he said, this woman's drunk. But guess who heard this woman's prayer, this destitute? God heard her prayer. Notice down in the latter part, she spake in verse 13 in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Anna said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor drink. And I have poured my heart or my soul out before the Lord. Go on down in verse 19. And she rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord, what? Remembered her. He remembered her pouring her heart out, and guess what God did? He gave her a child. And they called his name Samuel. Can I tell you, we need to get to that kind of praying where we get desperate. I'm going to the place that God's going to hear my prayer. In Shiloh, I'm going to pour my soul out. I'm going to pour my heart out to God. I've turned to everybody and there's no one else to turn to. Oh God, hear my prayer. Oh God. Hey, this is the kind of praying we need for our nation right now. We still haven't got to that point. See, we're still trying to figure this thing out politically. We're angry at people in the White House. I mean, there's a point where I'm looking at it like my third grade girl could do a better job than this. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm talking about scratching my head like, where is God in this decision making? Where is common sense? Why are you leaving people? Why is this going on? Why are you doing this? And I'm thinking, God, if something doesn't happen in our nation, we're on the brink of disaster. Lives are at stake. Why ain't we calling out to God? We're trying to figure it out on Fox News and CNN. We're trying to figure it out in organizations and PACs and electing people. Let me tell you, everybody we elect is a sinner. In need of God. But we have a God that hears and answers prayer. But guess what we do? We try to figure it out politically. We can't figure this mess out politically. This is a spiritual battle. Spiritual. What happened this week is spiritual. Spiritual. We are under attack. And God is trying to wake this nation up. God is trying to wake this world up before He comes back. He's wanting His children to gather together in destitute and in need and say, God, we need You. God, I can't have nothing else but You. Hey, until we're begging God to come back. I'm telling you, we haven't got there yet. We still got food in the pantry. Still got money in the bank. Cars are running good. Kids are okay. Let me tell you something. You have seen and I have seen how quick this thing can collapse. We've seen it the last year and a half. We've seen how things can change. We've seen the underlying evil tone of this nation. Folks, can I tell you, we need to grab our children. We need to grab our wives and our husbands. We need to gather together in desperation and call out to God and say, God, for the sake of our children, for our church and for our own self and for our own little family right here. God, we call out to You. God, we don't need anything else but You. Hey, turn the TV off if you have to. Turn the news off because it's nothing but bad news. Even the local stations, it's nothing but bad news at times. Even the weather right now is not so good. You know, we've got hurricanes and all kinds of stuff going on. But can I tell you, there is no bad news in this book. And the more you get in this book and the less you get in that TV or whatever, you're going to find yourself, God is helping you, and you're going to realize how needy you really are. She poured her heart out to God. David said, oh Lord, oh Lord. Hannah cried, oh God, oh Lord. You know what the church is missing today? We're missing the O's in our prayers. Hey, how about this? He called upon the Lord in the day of trouble. Look at verse 3. I'm almost through. It says this, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto Thee, what? Daily. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Daily. Say it one more time. 1, 2, 3. Daily. Not weekly. Right. You don't cry unto the Lord sometimes. You know what? We need the Lord every day. Daily. Well, I'll call on Him when things ain't going my way. That ain't how God works. Look at verse 11. Teach me Thy way, O Lord. I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. See, we need to see our own need. We need a heart united. David is saying, I need my heart united to fear Thy name. I want to walk in truth. It always goes back to the heart, doesn't it? Because here's what happens, church. Don't miss this. In verse 11, David says, unite my heart to fear Thy name. But in verse 12, he begins to praise. And he says, I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my what? Heart. We just asked God in verse 11 to unite His heart. When God unites His heart, guess what He starts doing? He starts praising God. Hard to praise God with a broken heart. Well, I say broken, I'm not talking about broken from affliction. I'm talking about broken like not fixed. But when God fixes your heart, we can praise Him. Would you look with me in verse 16? The Bible says this. This verse always stumped me. But it says, O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give Thy strength unto Thy servant. David is referring to himself as a servant, a slave. And save the son of Thy handmaid. I've always found that phrase, save the son of Thine handmaid, to be very interesting. And I could never figure out what David was referring to being the son of a handmaid. But then look at verse 17. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because Thou, Lord, hast holpen me or helped me and comforted me. Going back to verse 16. save the son of thine handmaid. I was reading this a few weeks ago in preparation to possibly preach this morning, and I thought to myself, how do we interpret verse 16 when David says, save the servant, thy servant, the son of thine handmaid? I could not help but turn over to Exodus chapter 21. If you would turn over there with me, you don't have to, but you could turn over there. Here is the laws, the various laws and ordinances given in the law in Exodus concerning the release of servants, both men servants and women servants. This was under the law. But he says in Exodus 21, in verse number 4, this is referring to a slave. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, thy wife and her children shall be her what? Masters. And he shall go out by himself. Now here's what Moses is saying in Exodus. He's saying this, that even if you're a slave and you're giving a woman, a woman slave or a woman servant, and you marry and have children, the wife and the children still belong to the master. They don't belong to you. Now you can call them your wife, and they may be your children with your blood, but they don't belong to you. David said in verse 16, give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid. What is David saying? I believe, now it could be, I don't know, is what how the Lord spoke to me about it. I'm only the child of a slave. Here's what David's saying. But Lord, I really belong to you. I have access to the throne. I'm a child of the King. I belong to the Master. I'm a servant to, hey, listen, I've been enslaved to sin. I've messed up. I have flubbed the dub. I have done all these things that's disappointed the Master, but hey, I still belong to Him. And when we pray, church, listen, we're not praying to a God. We're praying to my God. I don't deserve this God. I don't deserve Jehovah. I don't deserve Adonai. I don't deserve Elohim. I don't deserve these gods. I don't deserve their titles. I don't deserve their positions. And I certainly don't deserve those attributes. But can I tell you, He is my God. I serve Him. He is my Master. And there's nothing nobody can do about it. And when we get to a place where we go from verse 1, I'm poor and needy, I'm destitute, I'm barren, I'm penniless. God, I don't understand it. God, what can you do? God, I've turned no everywhere else, but that's what God wants us to be. Now let me tell you, praying those kind of prayers, that's serious business. I for years have privately prayed for some things that God would do to this church, just in my personal prayer life. And seeing God bring them to fruition has blown my mind. Filling this place up multiple times, purchasing buildings, expanding and growing, and people being discipled, and people being saved, and folks being baptized. 60-some kids yesterday here on the property brought in from the community. Folks being saved and discipled and led to Christ. And can I tell you what God's doing? Sometimes I don't even know what God's doing, but I know this. He's taking a little needy preacher down here in Simpsonville, and He's showing us how big He is. And guess who else is seeing it? The world's seeing it. What's happening on this property is not just in a little bubble. I'm telling you, the world is seeing what's going on at this church. Let's give Him the glory. Let's give Him the glory. He deserves it. He's worthy. Let's make sure that we honor Him in our prayer. Our view of the Lord. Let me tell you, this may be the last psalm that I preach from a while through this summer, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm excited about what God is doing here. This should not change our view of Him, because we're going to, let me tell you something, if we've ever needed God, we need Him right now. right now in way more ways than we even know. We need God. Will you join me in praying for God to really, really do something here? Would you join me in praying that God would do something for our nation? Commit some time this week to praying just for your nation. Seriously. I know you're patriotic. Our flags are half-staffed. I mean, I called immediately and said, hey, lower them flags. We ought to be in mourning. We ought to honor these men. Yeah, that's good, church. That's good. And we ought to do whatever, read names and honor and do all these things. It's wonderful, but hold on a second. Let's really honor by going to the one that can do something about it. He's the one. I won't talk to my senator. I won't talk to my representative. That's fine, but you're not going to get anywhere. You talk to him, the King of Kings. He can do something about it.